May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our shepherd who goes before us and has our back. Amen.
Amen.
I'm really praying for that one today because as I introduced at the beginning, it's been quite a week, and I have a friend, a colleague, who begins most of his sermons with the prayer, "Come, Holy Spirit, and take away all the distractions so that we can really concentrate on you, be sit at your feet, be still, to hear what the Spirit is saying." And I, as I mentioned, should have done that this week. I should have prayed for the Holy Spirit to come and clear all the distractions that were going on here, because one thing kind of just led to another. And I found myself on Saturday night at 5 p.m. at home with reams of paper scattered around and thoughts about this gospel and that and all that had gone on this week, and feeling quite frozen is the best word to say it, stuck, like not knowing where to go with this. In part because this parable that you hear is not one that goes over so well with the church, right? So I'm kind of sitting there staring at this blank thing. I start to pray, but as I start to pray, I get a text, a prayer answered. It was from a friend of mine who was traveling to Southern California for her 50th high school reunion. She and I had gone to high school together, and we were in the speech club together. I was on the debate team for our high school, but I also competed in an individual event called extemporaneous speaking. That's where you go into the competition, they hand you a topic, you have 20 minutes to prepare, and you come out and you speak to it. And you're judged on how you speak to it. And I realized that the reason that I had this prayer answered was I'm not writing a debate or an argument or a manuscript for this sermon today. This is going to be an extemporaneous one. I'm going to pretend that the gospel was just handed to me, and let's see what the Holy Spirit brings up. So that's where I am. And I invite you, I'm just going to hold this in front of you, and I invite you to ponder with me what the Spirit is saying to us today. I'll get rid of this iPad because I was going to use that for notes, but I'm already off script. So, you know, one of the things as John was reading our Isaiah passage, and as we read from Philippians, and we heard that there are particular themes going through all of the readings today. There is the sense of God being there before us and God, as I said, having our back. There's the sense of learning and living into learning. There's a sense of the church being reconciled with differences that might percolate up in the month so you can do the work that God can do. And there is a theme of judgment and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Yesterday, about 2 days this week, Alfred and I, your co-senior warden, were attending a best practices education, what would we call it, conference. It's not even a conference. We have to take this thing. We're required to take this best practices for congregations. And our first two sessions were this weekend. And part of the agenda for the best practices program is to encourage us to find ways to welcome all of us to be able to encounter the divine in this holy space and leave here transformed. And it's encouraging. They use the word volunteers. I'm not really fond of that. Like, we're not volunteers. We are disciples and parishioners. In any event, one of the pieces that they played was a video of our presiding bishop, Michael Curry. And it had fond memory for me because it was made about 9 years ago when he was at the start of his service as our presiding bishop. And he's, as you may or may not know, he's coming to the end of that, or in search of a new presiding bishop. But it was it coincided with me with the time I was really engaged in parish ministry, and I loved what he was saying. And what he was saying at the time was he was kind of realigning the Episcopal Church with our mission. And our mission is to proclaim the gospel. And the gospel is about the good news of Jesus Christ. And he talked about the Episcopal Church being the Episcopal branch of the Jesus movement. And it was so refreshing at the time, because for years our tradition had been, I would say, preoccupied. We had become aware that we were not understood to be all that welcoming. And so we had put in a lot of effort to let the world know that all are welcome here, good and bad, that all can walk through these doors and celebrate and enjoy the feast and the wedding banquet. But what we kind of had lost in translation is, what were we welcoming everybody to? And what we were welcoming them to was the good news of Jesus Christ. And so with presiding bishops' declaration that that's in fact what we're about, it was very refreshing to me. And he went on in this video to articulate how we do that here, just in our liturgy. And he talked about what we just did. We hear the readings from where you're seated. And then, we hear the readings from the lector. But what do we do with the gospel? We stand for the gospel. We turn, as he described it, to face the proclamation, which in some congregations is done by a deacon, if you have a deacon in the church. And why do we do that? Because we are honoring the essence of the gospel. Okay. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's okay. Great. All right. Every commentary that I opened to read about that was prefaced with remark,
your people may not really enjoy this particular gospel about judgment. And so then transporting us to an interpretation that takes out the essence of Jesus' teaching. N.T. Wright, who I love, said something very good about that, made an interesting parallel. He said, he was talking about politicians, and he said, the trouble with politicians is that they always tell us that if we vote for them, things will get better. If they tell us the truth, that the world is actually a dangerous place, and that there are lots of wicked people out there trying to exploit each other, they do their best, and that they will do their best to steer us through that, we might actually believe them. But they don't do that. And the church does this as well. We are so eager to tell people that God loves them, that everything's going to be all right, that God welcomes wicked people as well as good ones. And then ordinary Christians like us go out into the world and have to live in the real world where people lie and cheat and grab what they want. And somehow that just doesn't fit. We want to hear a story about God throwing the party open to everyone. We want, as people now say, to include everyone. We don't want to know about judgment on the wicked, or about demanding standards of holiness, or about weeping and gnashing of teeth. To understand the parable that we heard today, it doesn't mean that God will act like a soothing parent, settling a child back to sleep after a nightmare. God wants us to be mature Christians and followers and grown-ups, not babies. Part of being grown up is that we learn that actions have consequences, that moral choices do matter, and that real human life isn't like a game of chess where even if we do badly, the pieces get back in the box at the end of the day. And we can't start it again tomorrow. The great deep mystery of God's forgiveness isn't the same as saying that whatever we do isn't really important because it'll all work out somehow. And he goes on to say it's a lesson we really don't want to learn. It comes up in this parable, and if we didn't glean that, I think it's in part because we don't really understand what parables are and how Jesus uses them. And that is really important to understand. And I think that points to the reality that many in our tradition, while very attentive and know the Book of Common Prayer in insight, we have less literacy and less comprehension of the biblical narrative and the story. The parables, and especially Jesus's, are not about you and not about me. They're about Jesus and what he was doing. They're not little moral, ethical, you do this and do that. We tend to read them that way. We've been taught to read them that way. We read the Good Samaritan that way. We read other of his friendlier parables as kind of a moral, ethical story. And underneath all of his parables are the ethics of the kingdom come. But that's not what they're about. They're about the kingdom come, and he is announcing that it's here, that's the reality, and you can choose to be a part. No matter who you are all invited to be a part. And if you show up, then you also need to be wearing the clothing of Christ. Your life has to go through some transformation. I think one thing that both N.T. Wright and Richard Rohr said is that, you know, there's that saying about God loves everyone, but he loves you too much to leave and to come as you are. But he loves you too much to leave you as you are. This is all about transformation when you're part of God's kingdom living. He wants us to be and living out the way that Paul's church in Philippi was living out, and loving neighbor and showing God's kingdom come but there's a transformation involved there. It's an important transformation of our, we're getting sanctified through time. And the consequences of not doing that makes you not a participant in the kingdom work. That's a little bit of the essence of it. Okay. This is my visual tool. This is the license plate that I've had to wear for a couple of years as part of my fantasy football league. I have a squad. I have a team. I won two seasons. We've had this family league for 10 years, okay? And I have won two seasons. The name of my team is Father Lisa's God Squad. And we're 5 or 6 weeks into this season, and I am on track for having to wear this again on my car plate because what's it say? I'm sorry, it says, I finished last in my fantasy football league. So I don't know how many of you are familiar with fantasy football, but you basically, every team picks, drafts a team, mine's the God Squad, and then you draft a quarterback, you draft this, that, running back, quarterback, your wide receivers, and then you play another person in the league with those players in mind, and that's how the league goes. And I want to, and I'm on track for losing a third. Because I drafted, I've left all my points on the bench. I did a really poor job drafting my players. The reason that this came to mind is because one of my sons, is the commissioner for the league this year. And he has the team I wanted. I wasn't able to draft it, but he has that team. But there was one player that he absolutely refused to draft. He had the opportunity. It was a quarterback who's, I don't know, I'm not going to throw out his name, but let's just say that he had been suspended for illegal activity. And he had an opportunity to draft him. But Drew said to me, I would rather lose without him than win with him. I would rather lose without him than win with him, because he was, even though he is one of the finest athletes, one of the finest, I think he was a quarterback in the league, and he had the opportunity, he wasn't the right choice. He wasn't wearing the right uniform. And I think that's at the heart of what we're hearing in the gospel today. How we are living. Are we wearing really the clothing and the mantle of our baptism? Are we being sanctified? Are we living out how we are called to live in all of our little moments of life, every single day? And as I shared with you before, I believe that the foundation for doing that is community and prayer. And I myself got caught up with not doing that this last week. I got distracted and preoccupied with all of the things that we're trying to launch and do here, in the sense of not grounding my day in prayer and turning it over to the Holy Spirit, to be knowing that He is before me. God is before all of you. He knows what you're going through right now. He knows what you're going to walk into, and He's got your back. And that is the lesson that I took when I was there at 5 o'clock last night with my little blank screen, and it's like, oh yeah, Holy Spirit, wish you'd come a little earlier. and then I thought of this. So the Spirit did come. There are other interpretations of that parable today, and they're really interesting. And what the other interpretations do is make us aware that this parable shows up in Luke. And Matthew adds the piece about the clothing and the final judgment. And the reason Matthew does that is because Matthew was writing to the first church, the first Christians. And so I will share with you in our fellowship hour that reflection that has us thinking about the gospel a little differently. And I encourage you to not be daunted by the fact that this gospel, like, you wanted to slide over it, you didn't want to deal with it, or you were confused by it, or you wanted answers to it. we have to work to get there. And part of working to get there is dwelling in God's word. And so that is what I'm feeling the Spirit is calling us, is to dwell in God's word, know what these parables were about, know what God Jesus is teaching, so that we may truly be the Episcopal branch of the Jesus movement. In God's holy name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.